Happy Easter, everyone. Grab a seat. That is the anthem of why we are here this morning. Because Jesus Christ is alive, because he lives. This is why we gather in this space, why churches around our community and our nation gather, why more than 2 billion people on the planet gather this weekend to sing his praises. It is because he's alive. We don't gather in a space because we would not want to sing praises to a dead priest. We would not come and gather and worship a dead prophet. We would not come and bring homage to a dead king. But because Jesus Christ is a living priest and a living prophet and a living king, we come to worship and to praise him because he is alive. That is what the scriptures teach us throughout the accounts of the gospels. And I'm so thankful for the scriptures that there are the gospels, there are more accounts, multiple accounts that talk about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are so many people that affirm this Easter story so that we know that the scriptures that we have are trustworthy and true. This is what Luke, the gospel writer, accounts for us on Easter morning. On Sunday morning, when the women that had been following Jesus were going to the tomb that he was laid. That on Friday evening, when Christ was crucified, dead, and then buried, here they come 3 days later to see him, anticipating that he's probably still dead. They're bringing spices to anoint his body with. But maybe there's a hope in their heart that perhaps Jesus Christ isn't dead, that Jesus Christ is alive. And this is what Luke accounts for us. Chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. You know, growing up, and I would hear this story over and over again, and I would hear that the stone that guarded the tomb, that sealed the tomb, had been rolled away. I always assumed that the stone was rolled away so Jesus could get out. But it's so that we could come in and that we could see that there is no dead Jesus there, that there is an empty tomb, that Christ is alive. Verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, 2 men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. They go, oh, I remember what Jesus told us, that this was the plan, this was the mission, this was not a failure, that this was what God had sent Jesus Christ to accomplish, the perfect life, death on the cross for our sins, and resurrection to new life. And there they go and they run and they tell the disciples. And there they meet Jesus, the risen Savior. And there Jesus shows himself as alive to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men, women, and families. The accounts are incredible. And we gather because when the women went to the tomb, there was no dead Savior. We gather because Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive today. And I'm so thankful for that. We're culminating a series that we've been in for the last 5 weeks. For the last 5 weeks, we've been in this series called Solas. Solas is Latin for alone. And we've been, for the last 5 weeks, we've been remembering the Reformation. So this fall, October 31st, is 500 years of an event called the Reformation in 1517, where the church had drifted off the mark of describing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, accurately. And there the Reformation happened, where they were recapturing the scriptures, recapturing the gospel, not wanting to revolt from the church, but recapture the scriptures. That the church had drifted, and that they had put themselves in a place that they should not be. And so the solas are the alone statements, that Jesus Christ alone, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, that salvation belongs to God alone, that the scriptures are the authority of God alone, that there is no church, there is no church tradition, there is no position in the church that has more authority than the scriptures, that it is God who has the ultimate authority, and he has made himself known through the scriptures. And so there is no church, tradition, or authority on earth that says to say, this is who is saved and who is not. But it is the scriptures alone. And it is God's salvation to give, that there's no organization or person that gets to tell you if you're saved or not. But that it is God's salvation alone. And it is not based on our works or our merits. It is not faith plus works or God's grace plus merits or Christ plus me and my inherent righteousness. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And this morning we gather to finish this series, to end this series on Christ alone. That there is no salvation apart from Christ. That it's really because of Christ. So the reason that there's any grace to be had, that there's only reason that there's faith to be put into is because of Christ and his works and accomplishments on the cross. This is what we remembered on Good Friday just a couple days ago. That it is because of Christ alone, resting in his works and his merits and his life, that I'm able to stand before a holy, perfect, righteous God, having been declared righteous because of Christ. And this is so important because Jesus Christ is the only sufficient Savior, which is helpful to remember, to help to remind ourselves that we are not sufficient to save ourselves. Oftentimes, if you're like me, I forget that. I think my good works are adding up and I'm pretty decent and God should receive me no matter what. And I forget what I look like before God. You know, and this comes to no surprise because I forget what I look like physically sometimes. One of my favorite comedians, Jim Gaffigan, he says, you ever see a picture of yourself and it kind of ruins your whole day? Like, yeah, very frequently. It's like, I don't look like that. And that's what we do. We gather these pictures that, well, they don't look like us, and we toss them. And then we Instagram the ones that look just like us, you know, high angle, like cheeks, you know, tucked in and everything. Like, oh, that's me. And we take a picture. And we begin to have this inaccurate picture of how we really look. We only look in the mirror at certain angles, under certain lights, and certain outfits. And what we need is an outside voice, an accurate outside voice to tell us how we really look. I was thinking about this when we were in the lobby. This is a little while ago, me and my wife. And there was a gal that was bringing something to Kristen that Kristen had never met, and she had never met Kristen, but her friend was dropping something off between the two of them. And so she had described Kristen to her friend, this is who to look for. And I thought, this is amazing because she comes to Kristen and she just, I don't know, 500 people, navigates everyone, nope, gets to Kristen. Kristen? Yeah. And then hands her the goods, you know? And so I thought, this is amazing. I said, Kristen, do you ever think about how your friend probably described you so that this person could find you? No. But now I am. I said, oh, yeah. She goes, well, what do you think she said about me? Probably like, think of a supermodel coming off the cover of a magazine, you know? But what do we look like to others? And we forget who we really are. And we forget who we really are before God, apart from Christ. And so we need Christ to be the sufficient outside voice. And this is the thing, that we'll never be able to rest in our own self-evaluations. We never will be able to. We have to, we crave for outside voices to tell us that we have what it takes. We crave outside voices to tell us we are as lovely as we think we are, as generous as we hope we are. We need those voices, which is why I post my events onto Instagram and, wow, you're such a creative dad. You're so adventurous. I need those voices to tell me who I really am. And I'll tell you, this makes me think of a time shortly, right before Christmas this last December, I was standing in line at a department store, a long line, and we're waiting to check out, and there was a gal in front of me, and then, you know, 10, 15 people behind me, and this gal was on the phone talking to her sister about the family event that was coming up, and apparently she was like the black sheep of the family, and things weren't going super well, and so she was yelling at her sister, I can't believe mom and dad would do this on this day, I have to take off work, and nobody cares, and I know that what I'm doing isn't enough for you, I know I'm the mess up of the family. But they don't understand. Here I am, and I've maxed out all my credit cards. I found the last $10 on all of my credit cards trying to buy something to bring to this Christmas gathering so that mom would be happy with me, so that dad would be happy with me, so that brother would be happy with me, my sister, you would be happy with me. But I know it's not going to be enough. And you know what I thought? Man, this lady's a loud talker. It's crazy. I said, man, I can't imagine having that conversation publicly. Like, maybe it's just because I'm so like self-aware and like too self-conscious, but like, I could never have that one-way conversation knowing that all these people were hearing about my failures and my inadequacies. I mean, if I'm in the car with a bunch of people, or I'm in a room, like in the office with a bunch of people, and my wife, Kristen, calls, and I pick it up, and she informs me that I failed to do something, like, hey, babe. She's like, hey, you forgot to take the meat out of the freezer last night that we need for the meal tonight, and the guests are coming over. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Like, sorry, what? Who are you? Are you talking to me? Yeah, you're sorry? I'm like, oh, yeah, well, is there anything I can do to help? Take the meat out of the freezer last night. Oh, yeah, no, how about I swing by the store and get new meat on the way home? Yeah, do that, okay, and next time just remember what I ask you to do. Click. Yeah, baby, yeah. No, I love you too. I love you too. Yeah, no, you hang up. You hang up. So I'm sitting there, I'm just amazed at this woman anyway. But I thought, here's this lady, and this is her story, which is really my story, is that I have insufficient funds, trying to acquire insufficient means to stand before God and say, am I accepted? Do I have what it takes? Did I do enough good? Am I lovely? Am I beautiful? Was I generous enough? And I need an outside voice. This is why she has to go to the family gathering. Like, why you just skip the family gathering? No, I need those voices to tell me, to affirm in me. I crave that. But we crave a voice that we have to have. But there's a few attributes about this voice that we have to have speak into our lives. And the first one is that it has to be a living voice. This voice has to be a living voice, an ongoing voice. It can't be someone who just looks at me today and speaks this truth over me. Because what about tomorrow? I'm going to mess up tomorrow. It needs to be living to speak over what I've done, what I'm doing, and what I'm going to do tomorrow. It has to be a living voice. It has to be complete, a voice that knows me in all the arenas of my life. Because if you're like me, I will be somebody at work and then in my neighborhood and then in my family and then when I'm just with my buds. It has to know all the arenas of my life. Because it only knows one arena. It's probably not an accurate, full, true picture of me. And so not only has to be a living, past, present, and future voice, but it has to be complete in all the areas of my life. And then it has to be a perfect voice. Someone who has never sinned. So that I can't turn around and say, well, you're one to talk. I mean, don't you know your own life? You're not perfect. Why are you judging me? I need the voice to be perfect. So that they are looking at all the areas at all the times and are able to make a declaration of my sufficiency. Now, where in the world will we find a voice like that? It comes from Jesus Christ. That's where it comes. Solus Christus, Christ alone. It is the only outside voice that I need to declare me before God as righteous, not based on my own works or my own merits, but based on his works and his merits in his life, death, and resurrection. This was the culmination of the Sola series, that what Christ did in his works are accredited to me. This is what Paul says when he's speaking to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. He was the perfect voice. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Based on his works and his accomplishments, that we will become the righteousness of God. How will I know that I'm sufficient? Is if I'm in Christ alone. And so there are so many places to look at these areas of who Christ is. I want to take us to one place. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, speaking of Jesus Christ as the high priest. Now, when we talk about priests probably in a Western contemporary church, that's probably lost on us. It's like, what's a priest do? And when we think about it, we got to think about it maybe in the Greek, as it talks about an advocate or a mediator, one who stands between two parties that are estranged in order to reunite, reconcile these two parties. That's what a priest is doing. A priest stands between God and man, trying to reconcile the relationship that they represent God to humanity and humanity to God. And Jesus Christ, the advocate, the mediator, is the perfect priest because he is living, complete, and that he will continue to be perfect in all areas. So let's look at this, Hebrews chapter 7. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. That's a really spiritual way of saying the reason that we needed so many priests is because they kept dying. So you had to keep getting more and more priests. But Jesus, unlike them, he holds the priesthood permanently. Permanently. Because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That here we see Jesus Christ as the mediator, the advocate, who holds the priesthood, that position, permanently. Why? Because he lives. Because you are looking for the living amongst the dead. He is not here. He is alive, and he will never die. He is permanently in this position. And he is able to save to the uttermost, completely. That he can take, no matter what your debt is, no matter what my debt is, he can wipe it completely clean. If I bring all my moral credit cards to him and say, well, I maxed them all out. Everything you told me not to do, I pretty much did that. And all the good things you told me to do, I probably did a few of them, and most of those I did for the wrong reasons. So I've maxed out. Here's my debt. And he can save to the uttermost. Imagine that. Your debt wiped completely free. It's not a work that started. It's a work that's finished, completed on the cross. And he does that because he is the one making intercession for us before God. Think of that as an advocate. Think of the courtroom scene that maybe you have in your mind from television shows, or maybe being there yourself. You are there in the middle of the courtroom, and there's the judge, God the Father, and Jesus is your advocate, and you're sitting over here. And there Jesus has to make some sort of intercession for you. And Tim Keller, who's a preacher on the East Coast in New York, makes this point that really the picture of intercession that I've held for so many years is so wrong. That I picture Jesus as the advocate standing between God the Father, who's holy and perfect, and me, who's caught in some sort of sin or some sort of way that I've broken his law. And there's Jesus like, God, forgive him again. He didn't mean it this time. I mean, he'll do better tomorrow. Please have mercy on him. Be gracious towards him. If you're not going to love him, do it for me, Father. Do it for me. I mean, I don't want to bring this up, but you kind of owe me. I went to the earth and had to die on a cross. And do it for me if you're not going to do it for him. That's not what's happening. Not at all. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. That God's right judgment for all my sin fell on Jesus. And so if we have to remember that 1 John 1:8 says that we confess our sins so that he would be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It would be unjust for him not to forgive us the things that he punished Christ for. And so there Jesus, our advocate, stands before the Father. And says, Father, you cannot hold this against them. It would be unjust for you because your wrath, them deserving of death, fell on me. I bore their sins. And you cannot be unjust in order to forgive them because you crucified me. And the Father's like, oh yeah, we did this together. That was us saving humanity. And that's how he stands as an advocate, saying, I am your advocate, being just to stand before God, having received the wrath of God that was due to us, fell on Christ fully, completely, and he's living. And the only reason it can fall on Christ is because he's the perfect voice. Look at what Hebrews goes on to say. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. All priests have to first go in and offer to God for their own sin, sacrifices for their own sin, and then having been forgiven, being covered, then they can turn around and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. But Jesus Christ, being the perfect priest, being sinless, being holy, innocent, unstained, separated from all sinners, is able to die for our sins because he doesn't have to pay for his sins. And so he becomes the perfect advocate. This is what Paul tells a young pastor named Timothy about Jesus Christ being the one and only mediator. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the perfect because he is living, ongoing. There will be no gap in his mediation for you. He is able to save completely all of my sin, past, present, and future. And he is the only living, perfect sacrifice who is able to atone for my sins before God. Christus, Christus, solas, Christ alone can save. This gives Peter the audacity to make this claim in Acts chapter 4. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He finished the work completely. And the reason we rest in him, rest in his works and his merits and his accomplishments, is because he's living, he's alive, that is active for me today. I would not trust a dead priest. I would not trust a dead prophet. I would not trust a dead king. But because he is living, and he is the living priest, prophet, and king, I will trust him. This is what Dr. Kevin Van Hooser, who writes a book about the Reformation called After Babel, summarizes Solus Christus this way. It says, Solus Christus means that we need no further prophet to deliver new revelation, no more priest to make propitiation and mediate salvation, and no other king to rule the church. We have the living Savior, Jesus Christ, alone, alone. Now, if you're new to church and you're not very regular in talking about Christianity, this is probably one of the things that rubs you wrong. Like, this is why I don't like Christians, because they're so exclusive. They make these exclusive claims that it's Christ alone. And I think that all roads lead to salvation. Or I think a few roads lead to salvation. But here's the thing. All of those are exclusive claims. They're all exclusive claims. Whether I say, I believe there is one way in salvation, Christ alone, and everything else, if you don't believe this, it's wrong. That's as mutually exclusive as one who says, I think that there are five ways, and if you don't believe this, well, then you're all wrong. Or the one that says, I believe all ways, every way, and if you think that there's any way that doesn't lead, well, then you're wrong. They're all the same mutually exclusive claims. They all are. So let's not talk about that anymore. Let's talk about this one question. Which set of exclusive claims brings the necessary life and peace that I so desperately need first and foremost in my own life and in the world around me? Which one will teach its followers to live that life? And here in the middle of the gospel, the center of the gospel, is Jesus Christ, the God-man, dying for his enemies. Having lived a life for the immigrant, living his life for the disabled, living his life and caring for the woman and the orphan, caring for all forms of life from the beginning of conception to the end before the grave, giving dignity to everyone that would come into his path, teaching his fellow followers to come and serve and give their lives away like he did. At the center of the gospel is Jesus, the Christ, the God-man, dying for his enemies who are spitting on his face and mocking him and nailing him to a cross. And there he cries out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Here is Jesus, the Christ, full of mercy and grace, who did not remain far or aloof, but came and entered the mess of our world so that based on his own works and merits, we might be saved. What set of exclusive claims will teach its followers to have peace with God and bring peace on the earth? I'm going to stand right here in Jesus Christ. And this is the end of the Sola series. I think Paul summarizes it so well in a short few sentences to people living in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so that I would come to Christ, that we would come to Christ and say, I am completely insufficient, but I will rest in your works and your accomplishments. And I will receive your grace and have faith in Christ and find my life in Christ. And then from that, I can't help. I can't help myself but respond to that kind of grace and mercy and generosity and love. And so I will walk in these good works. I will walk and say, God, how can I not be generous? Because you were so generous to me. How can I not be loving and kind when you were so loving and kind to me? How can I not care for my neighbors? Because you came and taught me what it meant to be a neighbor. How can I not care for the vulnerable and the disabled and the immigrant? Because you cared for me. You made me a citizen of heaven. How could I not care for the orphan when you would make me a son? And so my whole life is in response to this grace, this overwhelming, unmerited grace. And I can't stop living for the kingdom. What have you become then? You have become Easter people. See, Easter is not simply a weekend event. It is a people that say Jesus Christ lives. And because Christ lives, I live. And because he responded to my need this way, I respond to the world this way. And I give my life away like Christ gave his life away. I cannot help but respond and be an Easter person. I can't help but have my marriage be an Easter marriage. I can't help but have my family be an Easter type of family. And that is what we gather here to remember, that it is for God's glory alone, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, because Christ alone, alone we stand before God because of Jesus Christ. And may we, as men and women of Calvary Bible Church in Erie, go and live as Easter people, fully alive in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you so much that you are so kind and compassionate towards us, that you did not remain far or aloof, but that you drew near. I thank you, Lord, that while I was still your enemy, that while we were still antagonistic towards you, you would come and die for us. And Lord, I pray for every man and woman in this room, that they would not seek after you in their own efforts, in their own energies, in their own works, in their own merits. They would come to you in mercy, seeing you as the only sufficient means of salvation. And humbly fall before you and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That I believe in my heart and I confess in my mouth that you, Lord, I pray that we would respond to the message of Easter every single day of our life, living on this side of resurrection. In your name we pray all of this. Jesus Christ, amen.